All right, now we talked this morning. I read a whole bunch of scriptures out of the New Testament concerning the fact that how the devil deceives people. What is happening? Why it is that people leave the church, leave the truth, leave the old ways, and go to some new way. The Bible is very clear about it. We're the bride of Christ. We're espoused to Him. We're waiting on Him to come. And we're to be being purified and made ready for His coming. We're not to be just living in the world, footloose and free. Since we're the bride of Christ, we are His wife by all standards of what's right and wrong, by all legal standards. We're espoused to Him, same as being married. Mary was espoused to Joseph. She was the same as his wife. And that's what made it so bad in the sight of everybody else when she comes up expecting. They thought the worst. Well, naturally, that's what people would think. You and I would think the same thing. God worked a miracle there. But, the idea behind all the verses that I read this morning, we showed the words that He used. He used the word seduce. He used the word beguile. The devil beguiled Eve in the garden. She said, "The devil beguiled me, and I did eat. He deceived me. He fooled me. He tricked me. He lured me. He seduced me." And then we looked at the definitions of those words and how that it means flattery and sweet talk and, words that are crafted and designed to break down your defenses, to make you yield up all of the things that you, the boundaries you have set, and the rules that you have lived by, what you've always considered right and wrong. How do people do that? I mean, how does a girl grow up being taught to be pure and kept pure and all of that? Then how does she end up in a state like that? Defiled. Well, she was talked into it. Yes. And there's a lot of things I'd like to say about all this, but I'm just going to jump right back in where we quit off here. And I tried to get across this morning that the devil does not come to you the way you would expect the devil to come to you. He comes to you talking to you on your side. He's for you. He speaks to your selfishness. He speaks to your self-pity. He speaks to your self-interest. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that tells you they're not treating you right. He's the one that tells you, well, they don't care about you. He's the one that separates you. This seduction word that's used so much, I likened it this morning pretty plainly to just how a man seduces a woman and how that marriages end up broken up because of adultery and stuff. That's how it happens.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, some old barroom girl or some old loose woman that everybody uses these terrible words to describe, that everybody knows what she is and what she does, a man might come up to her and just be real brazen about what he wants from her and tell her straight up. But some church girl, some lady, he's not going to approach her that way. Y'all listening to me? Neither is the devil going to come to church and proposition you just flat out. He's going to sweet talk you. He's going to speak to your senses. He's going to stir your emotions. He's going to stir your feelings. He's going to tell you how good you are and how perfect you are and how self-sufficient you are. And at the same time, point out to you how everybody else just don't think what they ought to think of you. They don't think as well of you as they ought to. They mistreat you and you're not, you don't get what you deserve and blah, 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 blah. That's how the devil does it. Just like some man will come to somebody else's wife and start slowly, very slowly, working on her about her unhappiness at home. That's how it starts, man. Don't kid me. Everybody knows that. So the devil comes to church with his best and most effective weapon. What is it? He's a liar. That's his best weapon. He's a deceiver. He can beguile. He can bewitch. That's charm you away. That's how people fall for all this contemporary stuff. That's how people fall for all this foolish doctrine that's going around about every issue, sin and repentance and everything. Grace, everything's all mixed up in our day. That's how they got off on all of that. They got sweet-talked into it by the devil and his minions who draw these. And he doesn't begin by brazenly propositioning a faithful child of God to throw it all to the wind and change up everything. He's a lot more subtle than any beast of the field. So what the Bible says about Satan when he came to Eve in the garden, the first mention of him in the Bible, he's more subtle than any beast of the field. He's more subtle than the sneakiest, stealthiest beast in the forest, in the woods. Think of a mountain lion, a bobcat, or any kind of animal like that. They're subtle. Most of their prey has no clue that they're stalking them until the cat grabs them. That's their first knowledge that he was even anywhere around. And the devil is more subtle than that. He goes about it real slow. He'll move real slowly and take his time and not rush you about changing your mind from the old ways to the new ways. From the sound doctrine to the false doctrine. To get you out of this crowd of old-fashioned people into this new hip crowd, boy, that's with it and cool. He'll take his time. He's got time. He's in no rush. And he's subtle. He's not going to smack you in the face with it. He's not going to shock you with it. He's going to slowly just talk you over. And while he's doing it, he's going to stir your feelings and excite you and get your interest in other things. And at the same time, get you dissatisfied with what you got. He begins just like any seducer does, with flattery and praise. By reminding you of all that you're doing right and what a good Christian you must be. And how you understand so much more than other people do. When you hear that in your head, it's not you. It's the devil talking to you. Beware. Red lights ought to come on when you think such thoughts. If any man think himself to be something, he's nothing. All right, let's see here. He will, by sympathy, he begins just like any seducer does. He'll have sympathy with you and with the injustices that you have suffered and continue to suffer at the hands of others. We've been reading about David, and I've been telling you, I've been mentioning this. But we read about Absalom. And do you know how Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel? Just exactly like that. He stood out by the way, and everybody that was going to see the king or see the judge about problems they were having, Absalom would intercept them, and he would ask them what their problem was, and he would always side with them and sympathize with them and tell them, boy, you know, if I was the king, here's what I would do about it. I could fix all these problems. I know you're not getting treated right, and I know this is not right for you to be done this way. You probably won't get no satisfaction up here, but if I was king, you would. He was the devil. He proved it too. It was very easily proven what was motivating Absalom. And he is just a type of what the devil does to all of us. He does the same thing. Well, you know, they don't care about you. All they want is your money. All they want's, you know, they just want you to support them, and they're always right, you know, and you ain't got no saying nothing. That's the devil speaking to you. And remember, he is a liar. Now, I'm telling you how to recognize the voice of the devil, and I'm telling you that the Bible says, Jesus said, he is the father of liars. So when you hear him, know that he's lying. I mentioned before, I knew a preacher years ago, and he got into demonology and everything so much. And everywhere he went to preach, he would always find people that were demon-possessed in the congregation. And he'd always end up with them at the altar. And it got to the point where him and his wife both had a clipboard and paper and pen, and they would interrogate the person at the altar and talk to the demons in them and ask them their names and ask them who was the authority over them. And they're writing it all down. And the first thought that came to my mind was, how foolish. Because you're talking to the devil. And you're taking for truth whatever that devil tells you. You think it's a devil. You ought to know he's lying to you. So you ain't getting nowhere but more deceived yourself. Don't believe the devil. He's a liar. Whatever the devil tells you, be assured that he's lying to you. All right, now, he'll sympathize with you. He'll suggest things to you that excite feelings and emotions and stir up desires in you for things that are not appropriate for an espoused bride to do or to think. Flirtations. He'll pretend to love you and have your best interest and well-being as his concern. I don't know how in the world to get this across to you, but what I'm saying to you is so real and so true. This is how it happens. When people leave and they go out and they go to some other kind of religion or some other kind of church, some other kind of fellowship, they've always got this body of feelings and emotions and knowledge that they've gained from somewhere, and it all come from the devil. That ain't expressing what I want to express here. But they leave with this whole load of stuff, of accusations and thoughts about everybody there and about everything they believe and everything they've been taught. That's why so many of the young people that we have seen through the last 30, 40 years go out of these independent Baptist churches and never come back. That's exactly what happened to them. The devil seduced them, sitting in the pews, living in the homes of the people in the church. That's right. He lied to them. He told them everything in the world about their parents, about everybody else in the church. Lied about them. Called them hypocrites. And this generation of rebels is the worst bunch of hypocrites that I can imagine. What they used as their catalyst for getting out of it is they're the epitome of what they're accusing everybody else of being. Yep. Yep. Amen. Yes, sir. Yep. So he'll pretend to love you and have your best interest and well-being as his concern. Somehow you'll get this idea that you're headed in the right direction. They've even got all these support groups on the internet and stuff for people that's broke loose of the fundamentalists, like it's some cult or something. Like the old-fashioned way of worshiping God and singing the hymns out of the book and being living a holy life and believing in salvation that delivers you from sin, that's cultish now. He'll sing you a song that he's written himself. A seducer. If he's wanting to seduce some woman, man, there's a powerful tool right there, ain't it? If he can sing to her. Ain't it? The devil can sing to you. And he'll do it right in church. Yes, sir. He don't mind coming to church. Devil don't mind coming to church near as bad as a lot of people do. And he's always there. You better believe it. He'll sing you a song that he's written himself. And he'll speak secret things to you. And thus create this secret place where it's just you and him. And you don't even know it's the devil. You think it's you. You think it's your own thoughts and your own reasoning and your own wisdom. And you may even think it's the Spirit of God showing you all this and leading you. The devil will tell you that it is. He most certainly will. That's what most everybody believes, that they're being led by God to leave this kind of worship and go to that. Led by God to give up this kind of doctrine and believe that. Man, it's happened. It's happened in my lifetime. I've watched it in this generation. I've watched them leave. Leave the doctrines of salvation and sin and repentance and grace and all of that. And the atonement, I've watched them change it up. And they don't believe what they used to believe. I've told you over and over about the men who ordained me to preach and the questions they asked me and how they would have flunked me. They would have refused to ordain me. They did one time. They would have refused to ordain me if I had answered their questions with what they believe now or when they died. You know, some of them's dead. A lot of them are dead now. But if I would have answered them with what they believed later, they wouldn't have ordained me because they didn't believe it. They changed. They most certainly did. And they wanted nothing to do with me after I wouldn't change and wouldn't believe what they believed. Amen. How did it happen? Well, how can you come to believe something is good that you used to think was evil and bad? How do you get from point A to point B there? Somebody's got to do some talking to you.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And they do it. And it's the devil. All right, but you should always remember that he's pretending to be someone he's not. There's a dual message here. I'm talking to, you know, this, and I'm not tying it together as often as I should, but you young girls here, you need to understand this in your life here and dealing with men. Now, let me tell you, this is exactly how it is. Maybe it'll be a little clearer to you if I get to preach on the way that men manifest their true love and the way women manifest their true love. Maybe you'll understand it a little bit better. What we're talking about here is not love. The devil don't love nobody. He ain't out for nobody's good. What he's doing in seducing the church is the church people, Christian people, it's not for good. It's not because he cares about them. It's because he hates them and wants to destroy them. He wants to devour them. Devour them. And so he'll do anything to get to that point. Anything he has to. And he knows what to do. But you just need to remember that he's always pretending to be somebody he's not. Any guy that'll just sweet talk you girls and flatter you, you better stay clear. Politeness and that kind of stuff is one thing, but this flattery and sweet talking and charming and all of that. How foolish to fall for such obvious fakery. That's why, you know, I've never put a lot of stock in all this outward, you know, stuff that people demand. You know, they used to try to teach us about all these little outward things like moving the chair for her, opening the door for her. Now, if you don't do that, you ain't worth killing. You old slug, you. You ain't got no sense. You ain't worth nothing as a man if you don't do this stuff. Right. Well, how much is it worth?
Yeah.
That ain't the way a man really manifests his true love toward a woman. And you ought to know the difference, man. It's real easy to show you the difference the way the Jesus Christ manifests his love toward his bride and the way the devil tries to seduce her. Yeah. It's a drastic difference.
Yeah.
And we ought to be alert to it and keen to it, and we ought to be steadfast in our faithfulness to him.
Amen.
And we shouldn't be charmed by some old devil.
Yeah.
Now, people, you know, all his sweet seducing words and his lovely songs and his tender sympathetic ways are nothing more than the bait he's using to lead you into his snare. And people who are shallow-minded Christians are no more aware of this than the women who are seduced by wicked men who use the devil's tactics to conquer them. People sit in church and let the devil do this to them and to their kids and to their other loved ones and friends and not even aware of it. That contemporary song that sounds so much like an old hymn or has such sweet words that sound so doctrinally sound, who wrote them? You know, we've read this book about Isaac Watts here recently, and it's interesting because there was a lot of controversy back in that time, 1700s, when Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley and a couple of others started writing these hymns. John Newton was another one. And, you know, the church didn't, they sang psalms before that, out of the Bible and stuff like that. And when these men started writing these hymns, it was like somewhat of the same reaction as the churches gave to this contemporary stuff when it first started. Now they don't care nothing about it. But there was a great difference. Every one of the men who wrote these hymns that are in your hymn book and have been for 400 years now almost, they were holy men. They loved God. They were sound in doctrine. They were deep in the Word of God. They were not worldly. They were not immoral. They were not carried about with business and things of the world. Now, the modern songwriters, we can't say that about them. They're worldly. They cross over into all kinds of music. They'll sing any kind of music. If Isaac Watts could hear, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd, what do you think his reaction would be? It'd be like he was dumped in a garbage tank. I mean, it would be revolting and offensive. It's so profane. And that's just one example. Just imagine. What if he'd come to church and hear that same stuff? What if he'd come in church and all you could hear was the drums and the bass? Have you ever thought about that? Imagining people from that time being just set all of a sudden in one of these contemporary churches. What a shock. What a offense it would be to them. Y'all listening? Y'all with me? Can you imagine that? I mentioned to you before, there was a song back in, was it the 70s? Was it Barry Manilow wrote "I Write the Songs"? Was that back in the 70s? Somewhere back in there. I read the words to you one night here. It's the devil himself speaking to you in a popular song, telling the whole world, "I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I'm the one doing it. Ha ha! I can make you dance like a monkey. I can make you feel feelings. I can make you angry. I can make you sad. I can make you feel romantic. I can make you laugh. I can make you happy. I can make you sad. I'm the one doing it. And you're just the monkey on the string." And he's laughing about it. The devil writes it in plain English, as plain as can be, and turns it into a popular song, and everybody's oblivious to it. And the churches are too. Oblivious. I want to know who wrote those words. I don't care how true they are, how doctrinally sound they are. See, when this all started, it was the, you know, dissecting the music and the beats and the backbeat and all of this kind of stuff, and that's how you figured out if it was bad or not. Oh, man, come on. There's much more to it than that. You know, a lot of them justified the bad music because the words were so good. They said Jesus in there a few times. Didn't you hear that? That makes it good. Oh, yeah? Let me just give you a big bowl of slop out of the pig pen and just put a nice ripe banana in it, and that'll make it good, right? Take the garbage of the world and just add Jesus in there once in a while. Brother, old brother Tilly one time, he said that's what he heard about that music. Said he could just hear him boom, boom. He said every once in a while they just holler, Jesus. And that makes it Christian music. Makes it acceptable. Well, that's about how bad it is, really. Now, I want to know who wrote it. Where did it come from? Did it come from a saint of God who walks with God, who prayed, who knew the Word of God, who cared, who loved God, and loved God's people? Is that where it come from? I'm interested. If it come from somebody else who can just cross back and forth between the world and the church, and they dress like the world, and they act like the world, and they talk like the world, and they drink like the world, and cuss like the world, and then they write a song with Christian words to it. No, I want to know it.
Yes, sir.
I don't want the devil coming in here singing to me and to you. Even if he is using sound doctrine in the words. All that is just to break down your resistance and to win your confidence so you'll let down your guard.
Yep.
So he can get a little closer to you.
That's right.
So he can get his hands on you. They were written, you know, even if they seem doctrinally sound and were written by him with the sole purpose of breaking down your resistance to his advances on you. It sparks an appetite in you to hear more from him. So you begin to search for it and make opportunities for him to sing to you some more. You know, David Cloud said this, and he's right about this. He said, you let one of those songs, you sing one of those songs that you can't find nothing wrong with. The beat's not wrong. The music's not wrong. There's not a word wrong in the lyrics that's bad doctrine or anything. I mean, can't find nothing wrong with it. So we'll go ahead and sing it because it's a good song, speaks to our hearts, and it's sound and doctrine, and it's not bad music. So we'll go ahead and sing it. But so-and-so wrote it. And he also writes rock and roll songs. He'll sing, you know, a lot of them people, they're singing Beatles songs in the church now. They're singing Johnny Cash songs in the churches now. I mean, not Johnny Cash songs with Christian words put to it. I told you about a guy singing Folsom Prison Blues in the church. He said, this song speaks about, bondage. He's in the Folsom Prison. That's bondage. So that makes it okay to sing in church. What in the world? And the devil is so much more sly and subtle than all of that open foolishness. People in good churches, where the preaching is sound, where the doctrine is sound, he can slip in there with one of them songs. And everybody says, wow, that's a wonderful song. And everybody's crying and saying, oh, who wrote that song? So then you go home and Google it so you can find more songs like that. If he wrote that, then he's bound to have some more good ones. Do you see? So it opens, it sparks an appetite to hear more from that source. And it's what he uses to get you to open the window for him so he can talk to you. Get you to open the door and let him on in the house so he can be closer to you, so he can talk to you better. Y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
So those new views of doctrine that you might have or be entertaining that make little of sin and much of love seem to be so obvious in the Bible. And they're just another of his means of seducing you and leading you into his trap. A seducer that's trying to seduce a woman is not going to tell her blatant lies that she's going to recognize as lies. He's going to talk to her about her. And he's going to flatter her. And the things that he talks about are going to reinforce her self-esteem. Her self, everything. He ain't going to come out with some off-the-wall thing that'll shock her and make her say, whoa, now, wait a minute. What's the matter with him? Something ain't right here. He ain't going to do that. He's going to keep the thing moving smoothly. Because he ain't wanting to fail on this. So that's doctrine that seems so obvious in the Bible. He's going to change you over to this other doctrine so easy, slowly and subtly. They also make the old familiar ways and opinions seem so unappealing and out of date. Why wasn't Eve satisfied with being able to eat from every tree of the garden? She could have any time, all she wanted, any place. She was free to eat of every tree of the garden but that one. Why couldn't she be satisfied with that? She had everything. She didn't have to cook. She didn't have to wash clothes. She didn't have to clean house. She didn't have any of that burden. Childbirth then would have not have been a big deal. Wouldn't have been painful. Say, how in the world? Well, that's just the way it is. That's because of sin. It's because of the way it is now. And she threw it all away after just a little sweet talking, smooth talking from a subtle character who lied to her. And she pitched it all to the wind. Why couldn't she just been satisfied with what she had? Why in the world can't you be satisfied with the truth, with Jesus, and with salvation that works? The redefining of terms like sin and repentance and justification, holiness and righteousness and atonement and sanctification and grace, redefining all those words slowly removes your objections and deceives you into transferring your affection to another object. People, I've seen them get saved, get in church, happy as a lark. Think they've found it. I mean, they're rejoicing and happy. And then I've lived long enough to watch them as they get all dissatisfied and leave, and then they hate everybody there and everything they taught. And they may still be in church somewhere, doing it a different way, believing in a different way. Everything is redefined to conform to your feelings and desires and make you free to pursue them without the restraints of your commitment to God and others. This is the way that a woman, a wife, is seduced into throwing away her life. Same way. She's, you know, the terms and the, you know, everything's redefined, reorganized, all the rights and wrongs. I mean, it takes a while for somebody to turn it all upside down and make right what they know to be wrong. Y'all with me?
Yep.
Yes, sir.
I've said in places like, I remember over here in the funeral home one night, I was sitting back here in the back looking up toward the front, and there was this couple, and I knew them. And, you know, they probably my age, something like that. But they were sitting up there, and, you know, I could see their backs, and the backs of their heads sitting in the pew. And she was sitting like this, and there's about this much space between them, and he was over here sitting like this. You know, obvious the spark's gone out of that. Well, you know, she wasn't no, I'm just telling you, there's where the devil moves in.
That's right.
A seducer is looking for somebody who's dissatisfied just a little bit. He's looking for a weakness there, an entry point, and that's where he starts to work on. When people are not satisfied in church, when they're not happy, then you might as well just watch the show, because it's going to happen to them. The devil's going to move in. And he's going to start accusing. And he's going to start backing them and supporting them in their mind and in their secret place that they've got where they meet together. And they'll be gone. For long, it's over. This relationship's over. I'm going to start another one. The new people in your life who see things differently. Amnon had a friend. Yeah. That's the downfall of a lot of people. You have to have somebody the devil will definitely use somebody to help you escape the bondage that you're in. But they see things differently the way you have begun to see them yourself. You know, that's just the way it is. People of like minds, birds of a feather flock together. If you don't believe that's true, just sit by and watch a while. I've watched kids all through the years and grown people too. And I can tell what they are by who they gravitate to. You can put a bunch of people in a room, and I've watched kids especially through the years, but I mean, boy, they the same kind are just drawn together like a magnet. They'll just find one another, just like, you know, there's a scent or something they go by. I mean, they are able to do it. It's a spiritual thing.
Yes, sir. It is.
And so, people that are in your life, they'll... Sometimes, a lot of times, if this is what's going on, they were sent by the devil. You can bank on that. And are a part of his strategy to get you to submit yourself to him.
Right.
Be warned that things will progress to the point that he'll demand that you abandon your first love. Y'all listening? He ain't going to be satisfied to leave you alone where you are. It's going to get to the point where he says, you got to leave that and go with me.
Yep.
Boy, it's quiet in here. All right, let me see. I keep losing my place here. You can't remain in fellowship and love with those whose company you've been a part of until now, because he's worked on you. This is part of the seduction. You'll be alienated from the relationship with God and the relationship you've had with his people. You'll be alienated. You'll be separated from that. You'll start a new life with new people and a new God with a little G there. But the memories of the previous relationship will haunt you continually. And you'll likely get to the point that you'll begin to hate everything and everyone from your previous relationship and become obsessed with avoiding them. All right? Do you see that in the world around us? All this immorality and divorce and shacking and kids by this one and that one and the other, and it's all just a mess, and everybody's got 10 grandmas and grandpas, and or, you know, it's like that. All right? What kind of life is that then? I mean, do you see people that are happy in all of that? I see a lot of misery. I see a lot of misery. I see a lot of things that are just spoiled and ruined. They can't, birthdays and weddings and funerals and anything that comes along is just a big problem and a big mess for them because of all the complications of all the people that's been involved but are not now. And they don't want nothing to do with them anymore, but they got to. Have you ever seen anybody that's left the old-time ways that is really friendly with the old-time people in their ways? No, sir. They hate. They hate it. They despise it. They'd be the first ones to say it needs to be rid off of this earth. You'll likely get to the point that you begin to hate everything and everyone from your past. I know so many people, my goodness, I've been involved in different churches through the years, and I've known people like this so much, and I still know them. I know when they used to be a part of the fellowship and they used to come in hugging and shaking hands and brother this and brother that and being a help and wanting to help and giving and, you know, being a part of everything. Now they hate the place. They don't want to have anything to do with it. What happened? Somebody do something awful? Nah, not really. Yeah, I don't know of anything in all of those things. I don't know of anything that was just tragic and terrible that happened. It was just stupid little nonsense things. Because you said something to my kid, or you did this, or you didn't treat my boy right, or my girl right, or so-and-so said this about my kids, and who do they think they are? And that's what it's all about. And the devil just had his way. He just moved in and did just exactly what I'm talking about here. He just flattered them and told them how good they were and how much better they were than everybody else, how awful everybody else was and how bad they were for thinking bad of them, and just stirred everything up and broke it all up. And ain't none of them happy. All you got to do is, it don't take nothing to provoke them to vile and poison coming out of their mouth when they speak about people they said they used to love. Isn't it that way with marriages that break up? It's usually that way, isn't it? The promises and rewards of God are for those who are found faithful. Apostates are not going to heaven. Now, there you go. That's a fact. You turn away, I mean, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how you want to dice it down, say, he's preaching loss of salvation. I don't care what you think. I'm just going to tell you how it is. Apostates ain't going to heaven. And the Bible can, I can prove it with the Bible 100 times if you want me to. I was listening this morning, Ben Franklin, Franklin Graham. They had him, there's a question in him about, and they brought up all this stuff about this guy who wrote I Kissed Dayton Goodbye, how he divorced his wife and abandoned everything, denounced his book, renounced his Christianity, says he ain't even a Christian anymore, apologized to all the sodomites and others that have forsaken and turned away. They asked him about it. And he said, well, you know, that doesn't matter. He said, I don't know that they ever had anything. I don't know they ever did believe anything. What are you talking about? You know, like this discredits the truth and this discredits the Word of God. He said, I believe the Word of God. No matter what everybody else does. It's unbelievable. I never would have thought that Billy Graham's worldly, wayward son would be speaking the truth in times like these. It's amazing how things work. Yeah. Yep, and 40 years ago, there was a lot of people that I went to church with that sure wouldn't have thought I would have ever been preaching this.
Right.
Now, apostates are not going to heaven. Only those who continue, that is, abide faithful. I can prove it. For Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the promises before that, there's the if. I just read it kind of out of context, but you're not going. You know, the only way you're going is if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You know, a marriage is not going to last if you're not faithful. Now, you got this modern world, they live like dogs and hogs and cattle. You know, you got your celebrities that are married, but they don't live together. You got your people that have 3 or 4 wives and have a TV show about it. You got your people that are married, but it's 2 men and a woman, or 2 women and a man. And, you know, you got all this immorality and stuff now. But that's all just perversion and nonsense. It's misery. You know, I mentioned to you that gal on that bachelorette program or something. She's been in the news for the last month or two. But how you know, she's the one that said that, you know, she'd had sex a bunch of times while she wasn't married, but Jesus still loved her. She wanted them to know. And she was so high and mighty and such a high stepper. And so it all ended up, see, what ended up was she rejected this one and rejected that one, because that's what that show's all about. It's just some woman, and she gets to pick and choose between these, do everything she wants to with all of them, and then pick out the best one. Well, she culled one, picked out the best one that she thought, and then that fell through. So it ended up, you know, this guy that she wanted, he ended up going with somebody else. So now, guess what? She was so high and mighty, and she was so loud-mouthed, and so assertive and empowered, and now she feels depressed, and she's struggling, she said. That junk don't work, folks. There ain't no way to be happy unless you do it God's way. And that's one man and one woman for life. Amen. I know that it don't always work out that way. You know, people die. And sometimes there are divorces that just cannot be avoided by the innocent party. I mean, it just happens. What are you to do then? Well, the Bible makes, there's plenty of instruction in the Bible about situations like that. And God don't cull you just because you are divorced, or just because this has happened in your life. I mean, there's always a way with God. But to just be careless about this and to live your life in such a careless way and to think you can do this stuff and flirt with the devil and get by with it and everything's going to be okay, you're fooling yourself and you're believing lies. How phony is it when a wife leaves her husband for another man and continues to say she loves him? I've seen that a few times. Oh, I'll always love him. Well, what'd you leave him for? You lying thing. That ain't true. When a couple lives together for years and has children and then they divorce and marry someone else, do they live to enjoy the family and the memories that they had together? Or does it all become bitterness and anger? You better believe it becomes bitterness and anger. Almost always. Can you just walk away from the place you were saved, from the people that among whom, the people that preached the gospel to you, the people that's helped you, can you just walk away from it all into another relationship, another world, a different thing altogether? Can you just abandon it all and live happily ever after? No. All this stuff that's going on, it's the verse that I read to you this morning in Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. They're building a house on the sand, and it's not going to stand. It won't last. It's a temporary thing. It won't weather the storms. And it won't weather what's coming in this world. This phony religion that everybody's doing, that's all emotion and fantasy and immorality, it is not going to stand. It never has in all of human history, and it ain't going to stand this time either. To leave the old and proven ways for a bunch of lies and fantasy that are based upon manufactured feelings and emotions is a sure road to unhappiness, to misery, regret, and destruction. See, all they're embracing is based on these feelings that were generated, what am I trying to say? They weren't real. They were generated by music and fables and charismatic personalities and excitement. You don't build a church on enthusiasm. No, sir. It won't last. You can't have your life based upon enthusiasm and excitement and emotional thrills. Life is life. Life is getting up in the morning. Tomorrow's Monday. Life is getting up in the morning and going to work. Coming home tired. And in this August heat, you know, coming home drained and weary. That's life. You got to have something that's real. You can't live on fantasy and cotton and fluff. So here's the thing. Let me just say a few things to you here. This is what you need to do. Stay faithful to your first love. You hear me? Stay faithful to your first love. If you're married here today, you stood in a place before God and people one time, and you vowed before God and these people that you were going to stay faithful. You say things like, "Keep myself only unto thee." You vow and swear and promise to God, to this person, and to these people that are listening that you're going to do this. There ain't nobody else going to enter into this relationship. I'm yours and you are mine. Be faithful to your first love. Don't give place to nobody else. If God has saved you, if you really know that Christ has saved you, stay faithful to Him. Seek what He wants in your life. And forget the emotion. Forget the influence of other people. Forget what everybody else is doing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's your responsibility before God. First and foremost, stay faithful to your first love. The charge in Revelation to one of the churches was, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Repent therefore." You better stop it right now. And you better get back where you belong. And you better get your affections and your desires set back where they belong. Be exclusively His. You can't love the world and love the Father. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't serve God and mammon. You're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You can't be a part of this world and belong to God. You just cannot do it. Now you got to come apart. How many men would marry a woman and vow their faithfulness to her when she says to them, "Oh no, I can't promise you nothing. I'll be there sometimes, but I got other men that I'm interested in, and I got other places to be too. And I got other things I enjoy too. So you're just going to have to take what I give you when I want to." Now, would you want a wife like that? You think that would work? Would it work the other way if the man did that? Of course not. No, it's a complete surrender and giving of oneself to the other. Be exclusively His. If you're saved, you belong to Christ.
Yes.
He has all the rights to you. Nobody else does. This world doesn't. You don't. You belong to Him. Stand for Him. Be faithful to Him. Don't listen to people who lie to you about Him, who try to woo you away from Him, who try to win your affections over. Be satisfied with His provision for you. If you gave yourself to Christ, why can't you be satisfied with what He provides for you? Why can't you be happy where He's put you? With the home He's provided for you. With the church He's provided for you. Be satisfied with His provision. Don't let the devil tell you you're being cheated and you're being deprived and you poor little thing and you could have it so much better. I asked her once in a while, I say, "Don't you wish you'd have married somebody that was a doctor or somebody's..." I mean, think of these other guys you went to school with, and some of them, so, man, they got her made. Man, they're sitting on top of the world, aren't you? Don't you wish you'd have married, you ever wish you'd have married one of them instead? Well, she says no, but I don't know. I don't think so. You know, I never think about, boy, I wish I could have married that rich girl. Things have been a lot better for me. Oh, no. No, I ain't that stupid. I mean, I do have enough sense to realize, nah. No, I'm satisfied with what Christ has given me, done for me, where He's put me. I ain't looking for no place else. Ain't looking for nobody else. You ought to be satisfied with what He provides for you. You ought to live rejoicing in what He is preparing for you for eternity. And be willing to do without. Without worldly excitement. And without the acceptance and praise of other people. You ought to be willing to do without all of that in light of what He's preparing for you for eternity. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's preparing a place to come and take me to be with Him in that place. And He said, nobody has ever even imagined. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Those that are faithful. Those that are that He's going to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy prepared for thee. That makes me want to cling to Him. That makes me want to say no to all this temptation, all these voices, all this nonsense of, can't you do better? Can't you have, couldn't you? Can you just imagine if you could have life like so-and-so's got it? I see other people, you know, that are my contemporaries. Man, they live high. They just travel around the world. They fly around everywhere. They've got money all that heart could desire. Money, no problems, no worries, just living the high life. And preachers. Would I trade places with them? No. I mean that. Now, I'm honest with you. I really do mean it. There ain't a one of them that I envy. And the devil will come and he'll say, why do you think the Lord's done you like this and them like that? Well, I don't care. I don't need that stuff. I'm honest with you. I don't need that to make me happy. I don't need money. I don't need the high life. I don't need the praise of men. I don't need for people to think I'm something. I do not need that. I can go home and I can sit on my porch. I can sit out in the woods by myself and be happy with the Lord. Because I know He's been good to me. He's always provided what I need. And He's going to take me home with Him and give me more than I've ever even dreamed of.
That's right. Yeah. True.
It's good enough for me. Why can't you be happy with the Lord? Why is people so dissatisfied? Because the devil's working on them.
Yes,
he's seducing them. Doing his best. He's a talking to them. And they're a listening. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Nurture your love for Christ and guard it diligently with the knowledge that He's seeing all you say and do and how you react to the flirtations of His enemy. People do a lot different if their wife or husband's sitting right there listening and watching, don't they? You need to realize He's listening. He's watching. What do you think it does to Him when you react to the devil's seductive words and flirtations with you? Nurture your love for Christ. What I mean? Well, I mean seek for ways. Seek for reasons to love Him more. To be more faithful to Him. To never abandon. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can't promise Him the same thing. And rejoice in it and be glad in it and be faithful in it. I'll never leave you. I ain't going to leave you nor forsake you. I can't remember who it was, but I remember a man. He was telling about it and he told his wife. He said, I'll never leave you. I'm never going to divorce you. She was insecure. I don't know what all was going on, but I mean, he told her that. He said, you need to understand, I will never divorce you. I don't care what. I'll never leave you. Well, that ought to be good enough. Jesus said that to us. You ought to say it to him. You ought to nurture your love for him. All right, about done. When the voice of the tempter speaks to your mind, listen for the voice of your heavenly spouse who loves you and is waiting for you. And listen for his voice as he comforts you and reassures you of his love and care for you and his intentions for you in the future. That's what he'll do. If you listen for his voice, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll remind you. Remember, grace teaches you to look for the Son of God from heaven. Grace of God will, that's what happens. He'll speak to you if you listen for his voice. And my sheep know my voice. Hear my voice, and I know them. That's what Jesus said. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. One more verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You can keep yourself pure for God. And you can keep yourself in the right way by listening to him and not listening to the devil. This is a big part of our spiritual warfare and battle. He's out to deceive you. And he's going to back you in your selfishness and all of that. Remember that. Just remember that. He's going to flatter you. When you're flattering yourself, remember, it's not you doing it, it's the devil. He's in there talking to you. Recognize his voice and reject him.
Yes, sir.
And start listening for the voice of the Savior. Stand with me. I hope that this will do some good for somebody. I hope somebody will realize that the devil's working on you. And put him and resist him, and he'll flee from you. That's what I hope. I hope somebody is stopped before they mess their life up by being seduced by the devil. You know, we talked about Brother Pete died here a couple of 3 weeks ago. And Brother Owen called me and he told me, he said, you know, he was my friend for 41 years. He never got mad at me. He never abandoned me. He always stood with me. And I remember, and I told y'all, how often does that happen? How many of you have a friend that's been with you that long that you can say that about? They've always stood with me. Well, let me ask you something. Is Jesus going to be able to say that to you when your life is over? Could he say that to other people? He said to Satan one time, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." That's what God said about Job. He said, he's a perfect and an upright man. He ain't never let me down. Could he say that about me? Could he say that about you? Well, he ought to be able to. There's a special thing, a special reward for faithfulness. There really is. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me crown of life. Crown of life? Yeah. Better just stick to the stuff. Better just find what's right and stay there. And not be led astray by all that's going on around us. I wonder how many of you will. I wonder. Wonder how many of you will stick it out till Jesus comes. Or how many of you will jump off the train, get on some other train. Well, you're never going to be able to do it and have peace about it after what I've said to you here. I mean, the devil's going to have to work on you pretty good.
He can do it.
But these words, I pray, will just echo in your mind. And you'll always remember. And I pray you'll never be able to do it without being miserable. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the good Lord's Day. I thank you for the message that you've helped me with. I pray it'd be a help to somebody else. Try to share these things that I've seen and learned here. And Lord, I pray you'd just help us all to put them into practice in real time in the real world here in our walk as we walk daily. Help us, Lord, to try the spirits. To try every word that we hear, every thought that goes through our mind, I pray we'd be discerning about where the source of it is. Please help us not to be so gullible and so weak and ignorant that we fall for every piece of bait that the devil throws out there for us, to stir our emotions, to flatter us and puff us up about ourselves and, oh my, so many things he does that we've talked about here. Pray you'd help us to be wise in all these matters. Lord, help us to be faithful to the end of this thing. Lord, we surely need your help. And we need your presence. We need your reassurance, Lord, often. And Lord, you're faithful to do that. I just thank you for that. Pray you go with us now. Keep this in the front of our minds, Lord, and help us to chew on it and think about it in Jesus' name. Amen.